Yesterday, I was up at Camp Miller with a lot of parishioners who are volunteers, and also Camp Kilpatrick. These are the two detention centers for young people they're in the Malibu Hills. And I asked them during Mass, have you ever seen a ghost? And one young man raised his hand, and that's all he did. I said, would you tell us about it? And he said, no. That was at one place. And then in the other, at Camp Kilpatrick, I asked them the same question, and four or five hands went up. And so I asked one young man to come up and describe it, and he described a house that his grandmother had purchased and that a woman had committed suicide there at 12 noon. And he said every day there's this, in this one room, there's this presence that you can feel, and it's very real. And then another kid raised his hand and said, I've experienced seeing a lot of ghosts. And he said, once when I was on crystal meth, and he went into this whole story about crystal meth, and he said, tripping and all of this. They were teaching me a new language. And in any case, that question arises from the gospel, because we've heard this gospel before, and we might say, well, those people were pretty primitive and they could believe in things like ghosts and all of that, but they were just like us, skeptical, I'm sure, and in this case they were very surprised and terrified by the presence of Jesus. I have a real story from from that very reliable source, Ripley's Believe It or Not. And this was a judge, a man who I think he was from Croatia, and he was standing in his bathtub and he reached up to switch on the light, and he was electrocuted. And his wife came in and she found him sprawled out on the bathroom floor. And she immediately tried to revive him, and she called friends and neighbors and the paramedics and the police, and nobody could help him. So he was declared dead. And they brought him to the funeral home, and in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, he regained consciousness. And when he looked around, he realized what had happened. He was in a funeral home, so he himself was frightened to be there. And then he went out and found the night watchman who was sitting at his desk. And when the night watchman saw him, he fled in fear and panic. So then he picked up the phone and he called his wife and he said, "Hi, darling, it's me." And she fainted away, and then he went to the home of several of his friends, and this had been on the radio. Everybody knew that he had died, and so he knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and then they slammed it shut because they too were panicked. He had to go to another town to find someone that he could explain, I regained consciousness. The last thing I remember was being in the bathroom and switching on the electric light, and now nobody believes that I am revived. But he was. And that's in, as I said, in Ripley's Believe It or Not. I believe it. But what we're talking about is something quite different. And this gospel is at great pains and it's a wonderful gospel, great pains to tell us that the apostles themselves, gathered in that room in fear and trembling, were surprised and terrified. And then Jesus, what does he do? He says, why do these questions arise in your mind? Look and see that it really is me, and not just a spirit, not just a ghost, but it is. When he says, it is I, He means the whole me, including his body. And that's why he says, look at the wounds, feel them and touch them, shows them his feet and his and the wounds in his hands. And then it's almost laughable. He says, do you have anything to eat? And that's meant to remind us that ghosts, phantoms, they do not eat. But this is not Lazarus risen from the dead who would have to die again, or the widow of Nahum's son, or Jairus' daughter. They were all brought back to life, but they would lead a normal life and then die again. He has risen in his body, and he will never die again. And he's then, right after that, and this is, I think, the most wonderful part of this gospel. He wants them to know he is real. This is the Jesus that they have spent several years with, traveling, being formed, being taught, learning about the scriptures. Then it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And the, what is it, 348 different times in the Hebrew scriptures that talk about the coming of the Messiah, that prepare the way for him. And then he says, this is the message, you are witnesses to it. This is a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that must be preached to all the nations of the world, beginning here in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses. The way in which that affected those disciples is almost beyond imagining, because it turned their whole lives upside down. They were completely different after that. When the Holy Spirit comes, they and the gospel stops. Right after this, the next few lines talk about Jesus ascending and then the Holy Spirit coming. But we have to stay there for this Sunday and recognize that cradle Catholics, some of us still need to encounter in a deeper way this risen Christ who is real. He is not just an imaginary figure. He is not, as some people who say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. He is not just a quality that changes. And he is real, body, blood, soul, and divinity, risen from the dead. And he is real now, and continues to be present among us. He's sitting next to you. He is open. When we listen to his word, he opens our minds to understand what a reality he is in our lives. And for God bless them, those people who came into the church at this Easter Vigil this past year, and so many others who come to the realization of the wonder of and the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, how it changes everything. Just want to end with this one great figure, Malcolm Muggeridge. He died in 1990, and he was a British correspondent, newspaper editor. He was the editor of Punch magazine, and he was a TV personality in Great Britain. And he made a trip once and he was not a believer, but he made a trip to India because he had heard about this saint of the gutters of Calcutta. And he, after that trip, he encountered someone for whom our Lord Jesus Christ, this risen Christ, was deeply real and profound in her life and at the center of her life. And she lived it, and it made all the difference in his life. That's when he wrote Something Beautiful for God. He's talking about her life, making something beautiful for God out of her life. He became a Christian, and then he had a dilemma as a journalist and who had turned believer, and he wrote Christ and the Media, Something Beautiful for God. And then finally he wrote a volume, multi-volume autobiography called Chronicles of Wasted Time. And he talks about all of the years before he became a Christian, before he came to experience Christ, which this year, more than ever, in this parish, we have been focusing on all during Lent and Easter, on the business, the central business of being a Christian, and that is to come to know and experience our Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. He called it the time before, wasted time. And he said during World War II, he had heard this lieutenant colonel use a phrase that he had never heard before. The phrase was a displaced person. And he said, that described me perfectly, that I am this displaced person. He said, I feel and felt like a stranger in the world before coming to know Christ. And now, he said, and this is what he says, I would very gladly, because I've thought about it often, he said, in the war in North Africa, I heard this lieutenant colonel use for the first time the expression displaced person. He said, that phrase was poignant for me, but it's also a very good definition of a person who has come to see that life is not about carnal things or success, but is about eternity rather than time. He said, I don't really belong here. I'm simply staying here. It's a good description for our life. We don't really belong here. We're staying here. Someone has said, we live in a far country, but our true home is elsewhere. We live with one foot in this world and one foot in the next, one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. Christ wants to make of our lives a miracle, something beautiful for God. And however we do it, and many of us, I'm sure, in profound ways, have experienced Christ, and as a priest, we're privileged in confession or at the bedside of a dying person to witness the inner part of a person's life and the inner activity of Christ, this risen Christ, and to witness the most beautiful moment at a person leaving this far country and going home to God. There is something almost indescribably beautiful about that for the person who has befriended this risen Christ. So we are all witnesses to what he is doing in our world and in our midst. And for that, we give great thanks to God on this Easter, this Sunday in Easter.